So let's start with faith problems and historical translation. Where did this issue of faith come from? Or at least we suspect. Some of the earliest, which could be the earliest English translation of the Bible, was by John Wycliffe. Now, many of us don't know John Wycliffe, but John Wycliffe was before Luther. He was actually the first person who initiated that reformation. But they burnt the guy. I read it in one of God's generous books for reformers. They burnt the guy on the stake and they burnt all his works. Those days, that's how they deal with heresy. If the guy, they say, has a heresy, they burn you on the stake and they look for all your materials and they burn them. So, the English translation it did, I think it was not an English one, it was German. But the first translation you have, they favored the word faith and belief a lot, right? And also, till the earliest, you know, King James Bible, which is 1611, onward. So what has happened is that English readers of the Bible, we have this powerful emotional attachment to the words faith and belief. They are our untouchable words. They're like our unimpeachable words. We feel like they dropped from the mouth of Jesus and the apostles. They just believe. Just have faith, okay? Because, you know, they are common, you know, the Bible. Now, from the Reformation came what they call the five solas. I don't know if you know the five solas. Sola fide, sola piste, sola, I don't know. They are in Italian, okay? Latin. So, sola fide was faith alone. Okay, came up with five solas. It was faith alone, Christ alone. I think the word only something. One of them is faith alone, which was sola fide. It was a popular statement until today. It's a statement that Protestants hold dear. The other one is sola scriptura. Yeah, that's one I should know. Scriptures only. Sola scriptura. Now, so that Latin word was used a lot. Then, of course, it was translated into faith. Now, however, the Greek original text did not have fide, Italian, not Italian, Latin. Don't have Latin, but it had pistis or pisteo. So, the Greek word pistis, which was used by the biblical writers, and which is what they implied with our translation of faith, nowhere in Jesus' time or the Gospels was it talked about as believing in Jesus or the Gospel for eternal life. Pistis was not used for believing in quotes Jesus or the Gospel for eternal life. That word pistis. They used the word pisteuo. So pisteuo is the verb. Let me maybe give you a spelling. P-I-S-T. P-I-S-T-E-U-O. Pisteuo is related to a noun, pistis. Okay. Now, so again, I said, because we're going to reorient ourselves what these words mean, we may first start be using the original words. So that will retrain our encyclopedia. Okay? Now, in our colloquial English, we have pisteuo, belief, the action, and pistis is commonly translated as faith. And many times, believe it or not, when it comes to this salvation, the way we conduct altar call, the way we preach the gospel, and the response we want from people, it's many times a mental, if you think about it, it's a mental acceptance of these facts. Jesus died, he rose again. Do you believe it? But when you're asking a person, do you believe it? You're saying, in your head, are you saying, well, whatever. I mean, the guy died and rose again. I mean, if it doesn't, if I'm going to heaven for just saying yes, I can as well say yes. So the evolution of and understanding of that word faith. Okay? Now you have to learn that ancient words have their meanings which don't necessarily map up to what the words mean today. Okay? Over 500 years, the English language has been metamorphosing. In fact, there's a guy who had a very good illustration on how the English language has changed over years. And he shows the first translation of the... He uses one text from 1611, then from what? Man, if you look at the first translation, none of us can understand anything. It looks like a completely different language, but it is English. Yeah, but the English language has evolved over years. Amen. So you find vocabularies are even added and things are changing. Now, so that word faith has also changed meaning over years. Now, whereas the first translation could have put faith, in the people who received that original translation, what that word faith means in the those people's encyclopedia, it has changed over time for us today. Like I said, if I asked you today, or maybe you have had enough classes, but if I asked you from the beginning, I say, what does faith mean? Okay? Well, what does faith mean? You may say something along the lines of accepting Jesus is Lord, accepting that Jesus died, accepting, you know, something like that. Now, however, if you look into the history of the word had to deal with something else, something like allegiance. And that word, or that meaning, carries the initial mind or thought behind the authors of that word. Pistis is not a blind leap. Pistis is not mere optimism, the things we looked at faith, which faith is not. It's not mere optimism about the future. Pistis is embodied and it is outward facing. Okay? Is embodied and outward facing. Now, skeptics, in fact, have come at Christianity because of this pistis. Some of you know Richard Dawkins. Richard Dawkins may be one of the most popular atheists. Meanwhile, he has revised some of his views on Christianity. He's coming close. You know, the issue for some of those guys is this, eh? And this is the reality of the world we are living in. Some of those guys have seen the truth because they have met very good Christian debaters, scholars who have answered their questions. The problem is their whole life and their source of income is built on opposing. So I think he has another, he calls himself a something Christian. There's a way he has modified it. You know, the Petersons, they become moralists, they accept it, but they're not. So sometimes it's because their moneymaker is being opposition. So, but I have a feeling some of them have acknowledged, and many of them will. They just have to take the next step. And, you know, things like internet, if those guys are having some of the discussions privately and they don't have this online community, I mean, there's a guy, that guy whom they beat on the debate, seriously, Billy Carson, I heard that he speaks, he appears, as I think, on People's Podcast also speak for $50,000. So, do you know what it means? He has $50,000 to maintain his controversies. So even if he sees the truth, 50K, my guy, 50K. That is minus the money which comes from YouTube, you know, from his conferences, from his books, from his loyalties. So sometimes that is why they don't confess. Yeah. It happens. So Richard Dawkins said this. It's been a good thing to just post, but faith, this is what he says. I think the book is, I've forgotten the title of the book. Faith is the great cop-out, the great excuse to evade the need to think and evaluate evidence. Faith, it says this. This is funny. Faith is belief in spite of, even perhaps because of, the lack of evidence. So in other words, very subtle thing by which he has said this. He's saying, this thing Christians call faith, that they have in Jesus who came, died, resurrected, is like an excuse, a cop-out, like a denial, or a way to cope, like if something that you're coping, eh? Things are tough, I have no answers, I need, so the people come into Christianity to cope, right? But that's why they say it's a language for poor, it's a faith for poor people, for Africans, because man, you're doing badly, if you don't believe down here, everything is not working. No, you may think the thing is funny. But that's why some of our people, when they go to the West, they lose faith. Because everything they were using their faith for is working. It's there. Roads are done on time. Your taxes are do things. There's no malaria. There's no one. Everything they taught you to believe God for is done by the government. So this guy thinks faith is for us to cope. Eh? I mean, there's no minimum wage here. So we are hustling. Eh? So we need faith. It says faith is belief. So part of it says faith is belief in spite of evidence. So now they're saying whatever Christians are believing, they have no evidence. They said, oh, wait a minute. Perhaps faith is to believe because there is no evidence. And quite honestly, sometimes that's how we define faith. No evidence, nothing, then that's faith. So, the idea is that faith is the opposite of evidence, you know, best ideas, like, whatever, to believe, there must be no evidence, in other words, so to speak. So it's like, whatever we believe, we just hope it is true. It may, or it may not be true. That's why we need to believe. Of course, Hebrews 11:1 doesn't help the case. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. This is what translation says. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. I mean, we worship an unseen God. So, they hold on to being certain of what we don't see to beat on us, saying, hey, your faith is mistaken. So it makes people to think that Christian faith is irrational and random. And I know, again, many times when we're preaching faith sermons, again, because we mix faith with everything, we always tell people that, contrary to evidence. Well, there is a degree of that, but it can develop in people this idea that faith, or our faith, does not have any rational, you know, reasonable things which, you know, which can be verified that it stands on. I had a story that one time, worship leader had been leading worship. Been leading worship in church for years. One day they're outside there sitting at the church after service. And the worship leader says, but you guys, honestly speaking, these things of Jesus, did he really resurrect? Eh? Someone said, hey, don't talk those things like that. He said, no. Let's not be spiritual. You know, someone said, let's wait. Did he really resurrect? You know, that's what he believed. The letter of Hebrews does not intend to take pistis as the opposite of evidence. That's contrary to the point. In Hebrews 11, especially that verse 30. Let's you see something there. Verse 1, our faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made the things that are visible. So, really what it is saying is, what we externally see points to invisible certainty associated with God's promises, God's word and promises. In other words, it's like the writer is saying, you look at the created world and the created order, and this gives evidence to the unseen creator. As opposed to us looking at it as though by being uncertain of what we do not see. But we have evidence for the unseen in what is created. In fact, I think one of the strongest arguments for God is the argument of existence. Yeah. And people go the apologetic side. The reason for creation, for, because science is based on evidence. Science has no empirical evidence of the source of the original cause. So, in apologetic science and philosophy, they call God the uncaused cause. He's the one who caused. Because for them, they have a bang. But what starts the bang? The particle. Where does the particle start from? And that's where theirs ends. So, science has no evidence for that. So, what we see, what the writer is trying to say here, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. So that what is seen was made from, out of things that, was not made out of things that are visible. So this Yahweh, the one whom we hold our, who is the substance of what we hope for, well, we know because he caused what we see now to be into being. We understand that by this pistis. You get it? Biblical faith involves following evidence to confirm God's powerful word. Biblical faith is not anti-evidential, and really we looked at this last week. So let's look at pistis as allegiance. So according to BDAG, the first entry, you know, like how a dictionary can be, the first entry on pistis, believe it or not, it does not describe it as having faith in something. The primary definition of pistis, this is very telling. It focuses on character qualities that make others trust you. But character qualities that make for trusting someone. For instance, being faithful, reliable, loyalty, committed. Can you imagine? It focuses on character qualities that make others trust you. Being faithful, reliable, loyal, and committed. The day we are looking at Romans 1:17, don't miss. You know that one, it says, for faith, for faith. Yeah, faith for faith. Yeah, pistis for pistis. It's going to be fine. Yeah. There is some of my former favorite verses. I don't know if some of you had them. Colossians 2:20. No, no, is it? Which one has the faith of the operation of God? Colossians what? It's be one of my favorites, Michael. Faith of operation of God. There's that, then there's Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. Yet not I. The life I now live in the flesh. King James says, I live by the faith. The Son of God, who died? Who died for me? So I say, it's not my faith. I'm living by his faith. In other words, for me, I don't believe he believes. You ever did that? Yeah. Because he calls it the faith of the Son of God. Why won't you put up your chair? If I told you you don't have to believe Jesus, you don't believe. You guys don't remember, those were household verses. Galatians 2:20. The other one should be Colossians 1. In the Colossians 1, oh, the faith of the operation of God. Okay. Don't worry. Huh? 2:20, right? 2:1. Uh-huh. Buried with him in baptism. What does that mean? Whereby you also reason with him through the faith of operation of God. That's one of those texts we'll look at. Now you're thinking, maybe I was crazy. So, how do you interpret that? You just use your English. I was resurrected by the faith of the operation of God. So, the believer doesn't believe. It's Christ who believes. Although the lazy people don't want to believe, we'll say amen. Hallelujah. Now, let's go back to our text. Now, scholars have known for a long time that pistis means faithfulness. Believe me, it's not me. However, they haven't fully recognized or utilized this important understanding when it comes to salvation. But it's known. So, can we look at some examples? You know, when this man wrote this book, I think he wrote it in about 5 years ago, give or take. The scholarly world received it with a wow. But not a wow because it's not something they didn't know. But it's like, you're actually right. I don't know why we have not been stamping this point quite very clearly. Faith is allegiance. Not always, but when it comes to salvation, it is. Now let's look at some of these verses. Titus 2:10. We're going to look about 3 verses, then we call it a night. We handle a few things. What did I say? Titus 2:10. Let's read. Evidence, full evidence. Blessings, no go follow Jesus. I'm sure I've mixed two songs, but I just knew one had evidence. You know that song? What is this? Titus 2:10, not pilfering, but showing all good pistis. All good pistis. so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. This is, let's start from 6. Likewise, urge your younger men to be self-controlled, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about you. Us, bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, or pistis, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So when Paul says showing good pistis to the masters, is it telling them to trust their masters completely? Believe in their masters? Exactly. It's telling them to be loyal, faithful in service to their masters. That's the context. And yet he uses pistis. Can I do another one? Matthew 23, verse 23. Matthew 23, verse 23. I'm going to read King James, but I know because ESV used faithfulness, I think. But everybody knows this verse. What you scribes and Pharisees, this is ESV, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and pistis. King James says justice, mercy, and faith. Are we there? Now, what does that mean? Do you think Jesus is saying that he's not criticizing the Pharisees for not believing? When it says you have ignored justice, mercy, and pistis, he's talking about not being faithful to God in the laws. Or how they keep the laws. Because they have neglected, so they are not being faithful in all of the law. So again, you see pistis there, used for faithfulness. And ESV rightfully uses faithfulness. NLT has faith, eh? But they have not neglected. Now, you see, when you read it as faith, you think about faith when you think about it. But it's pistis. They have actually not been faithful with all of the law in their service to the Lord. So it says, you ought to have done all this and not neglected the other. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 1:4. 2 Thessalonians. I'm starting from 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your pistis is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God, for your steadfastness and pistis in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This one is a very, very clear example. You see, when I can see it, it's even shaking. Exactly. So he's praising their steadfastness and pistis. Imagine pistis meant something they did once and for all. So what is their pistis? Throughout their persecution, they have remained faithful. They have remained loyal to Yahweh. Hallelujah. Meanwhile, some people, they tell God, God, if you don't give me what to eat, I'm leaving you. Met someone tell me, I told God to do for me this one thing. You know what the one thing was? Her boyfriend was checking her. Not husband, boyfriend. So I met her, she was bitter at God because God didn't save her relationship with her boyfriend. So she told God, no, if you can't do this simple thing of keeping my boyfriend, I mean, how can I trust you with my eternal life, you know? Paul is essentially saying we are proud of how steady and loyal we have remained. So what he had heard about their faithfulness before. Not their faith, they believe in God for big things. No, their loyalty. That is what is reported. How can you report someone's faith? How can I say, my Brother Solomon, I've heard about your faith. Why? Because you got a promotion? That's for us how... You know, I'm saying, I've heard about your faithfulness. You're serving, you're attending, you love the widows, you're giving to the poor, you are committed. That's what he means by I've heard about your faith. I've heard about your pistis. Amen. That's 2 Thessalonians 1:4. Listen to this very clearly. I'm saying this again. Pistis, with respect to the gospel, is not merely trust in Jesus as Savior. First, I'm going to continue. Pistis, with respect to the gospel, is not merely trusting Jesus as your personal Savior or Savior. It is obedient allegiance. Did you hear that? Obedient allegiance to Jesus as the heavenly Lord. Obedient allegiance to Jesus as the heavenly Lord. Michael Heiser would call it believing loyalty. See that? Believing loyalty. Other people call it allegiance. Some people call it faithfulness. One scholar uses the word, I think, trust. But trust may be passive. Hallelujah. Ask your neighbor, are you a believer? The royal gospel demands loyalty in response. The royal gospel, royal king, demands loyalty in response. So, that allegiance now becomes saving. Let's read that 2 Thessalonians again. He says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your pistis is growing abundantly. How? And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. That is a sign of pistis increasing. By the way, you love one another. If there is beef, it means pistis is not. In verse 4, therefore we ourselves, these apostles, boast about you in the churches of God. For what? Your steadfastness and pistis in all your persecutions and all the afflictions that you're enduring. So in other words, they are persecuting them, they are afflicting them, but they are enduring. That is pistis. They remain loyal. They remain faithful. They remain committed. Others. Let's do a few others. Colossians 2:5. Ha! This one is people's goon. I have only two more. Let's do Colossians 2:5. Go there so that you see what I'm talking about. But many of you have reformed for a while, so. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your pistis in Christ. So what did we assume? We assume Paul sent his spirit. That when you are there, Paul's spirit is there. So, Paul writes to the Colossians, he combines orderliness with their firm pistis to the Messiah. Then guess what he says in verse 6 and 7? To show you that this is talking about actions. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in what? In the pistis, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Okay? So Paul calls Jesus both Messiah and Lord. And these people, he says, Colossians, they should behave towards their king. Okay? I'm watching how you behave towards your king, just how as they should towards the Savior. Amen. So do you see that pistis is active? It is loyalty. Lastly, Acts 16, 31. The jailer. Remember the story? He asked them, are we there? What does verse 30 say?
And both them
what must I do to be saved? Believe Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Believe the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Okay? Rather, pistuo. Because if you say believe, believe the Lord, pistuo the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. But do you know what happened after that? After that, because you see that lordship there? You're dealing with king language. Right? Royal language. The guy stopped serving. They wrote. He stopped serving that king and started serving Jesus. He started serving the Pauls. He went after the Pauls. He stopped being on in the other king and switched allegiance. So it wasn't just, it's not talking about just a mental acceptance. Okay? There was a change in his actions. There was a change in his allegiance. That is the pistuo there. Someone say, I believe, but I remain in my thing. Have you ever some Muslims say that they are also born again? That's one of the strangest things you'll ever hear. You have never heard it? They say, not for to live alone. So they have not changed allegiance. They have not changed a lord. And they say they are still. No, that's not. So a person can't remain in 8 years and serve the Lord. And also believe in Jesus. Because it's not just. It is in loyal. What did you say? That thing we mentioned earlier. The royal gospel demands loyalty in response. Pistis with respect to the gospel is not merely trusting Jesus as Savior, but obedient allegiance to Jesus as the heavenly Lord. Hallelujah.